Wes Corbin, why don't you come? We're going to have Wes Corbin share this morning. Many of you have met or at least seen him. He's a little bit taller, so you might not miss him. Step up here and you'll see. Wes is younger than me, but a little bit taller. Wes, actually the first time I met Wes, he was still taller than me. He was like 10 or 11. Wes lives in White County, and he's been a part of the community and knows many people here at the Upper Room. But the Lord has picked a different path for Wes than the rest of us have had or gotten to experience. And not too long ago, actually it was about a year ago, we even videoed a message to Wes saying God is bigger. I don't know if he ever got that, but it was part of his mom's heart cry as he wrestled and struggled with cancer. And so he's going to share about his testimony and also a word with us this morning. And let's pray for Wes, because I can tell you that it's a little nerve-wracking to be up here. So, Lord, we just are thankful for our brother, and we're thankful for him standing with us today. Lord, we're thankful for, Lord, the life that you've given him. We're thankful for what you have done, what you're doing now, and what you're going to do in the future in and through our brother. I pray that you'd give him a calm and a peace as he shares, and that you would just take his words. And I pray for our hearts, that we would have listening and hearing hearts. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Wesley Corbin. My name is James. I am very blessed for this opportunity to speak in front of you guys. I've been coming to the Upper Room since fall 2017, and I decided to make it my home church as of January 2018.
So thank you for the opportunity to be this wonderful body of Christ. These months I've spent with you has shown me what the body of Christ is meant to be. This church is indeed the people and not just the building. I'm going to begin by giving you a short overview of what my message will be about, and inserted into this message will be my testimony. This message deals with the understanding that sin is separation from God, others, and self, and that humanity has chosen disorder and spiritual chaos instead of pursuing Christ's prescribed order. To set things right, God sent Jesus as his ultimate expression of grace. Grace is unmerited favor, an undeserved gift, a love with no strings attached, as what everyone needs, but nobody could ever possibly warrant or earn. But Jesus extends to us his grace. Embracing God's gift of forgiveness and newness in Christ removes sin's ultimate penalty. But sin remains a reality for Christians. In fact, an everyday obstacle to growing in grace. Our struggle with sin is a huge obstacle to grace, which continues to generate this feeling of separation from God. Through Jesus, however, there is hope, and there is freedom of new life. God is the answer to all of our sin and the separation from him. Isn't it refreshing to truly believe that? Now for the message. But before I dive in, let me share with you my story. In August of 2012, I was 15 years old. And I was 1 week away from starting my freshman year of high school at Tri-County. Let's just say I was very enthusiastic. I was excited to experience what it was going to be like to move from the middle school years into the high school years I'd always dreamed of. I played basketball. I ran cross country. I ran track. And I was just looking forward to just ending the summer and being back with friends in the school year. And then after a summer of working on a wheat farm, everything changed and my life was immeasurably different. I was diagnosed with ALL leukemia. I immediately started chemotherapy to erase the disease that had taken over my body. After months of painful treatment, chemotherapy failed me, and the doctors decided that I needed to undergo a bone marrow transplant. So in April of 2013, I was prepped to start my transplant, and my younger brother Ethan would be my amazing donor. This worked for a year, but then I relapsed. So now I'm 17, and my doctors told me that they found an experimental form of treatment located in Philadelphia. And so my mom and I traveled there, and we spent about a year in this trial. It too failed. My doctors at Riley told me that the only option of living was another bone marrow transplant. Do it. But my family, the doctors, and I were very unsure about how successful it would be. See, the chances of the bone marrow transplant working for the first time is 50% you're cured, but you relapse within 1 year. That's what happened to me. 40% chance you got into remission and stayed that way for a period of years. And then 10% chance that you wouldn't make it through the process and pass. Those were the odds for the first transplant. The second transplant odds were much worse. See, your body goes through full body radiation 3 or 5 days a week, twice each day. You go through intensive chemotherapy to eradicate any sense of bone marrow that is just left in your body, so that your bones are absolutely hollow and producing nothing of yourself. I had to live off of transfusions, blood transfusions, constantly for weeks during this process. So going through the second time of this, where my body just gets evaporated again, wasn't looking good. In fact, the first 20 days of that transplant were horrible. It was so rough that my transplant was on way to being ruled as a complete and utter failure. I was most likely going to die. But in all of this struggle, in all of this struggle and turmoil inside of me, I felt God's peace. And I felt God's love just being lavished on me. And from listening to God and praying to Him, I felt a sense of calmness. I knew God was telling me that whatever was going to happen, whether living or whether dying, God was with me. And He was going to be with me whether I was here on this side of heaven or up with Him. Amen. It ended up being that I recovered. Barely. Barely. From the near transplant failure. And I healed. This was beautiful to watch unfold as I had another shot in life. Then, at the age of 19, I began college at Purdue. I started to study cybersecurity, and into my second semester, I found out that I had relapsed for the third time. Now I knew there was nothing left for me to do. My doctors talked to me and told me that I had two choices. They said, "Wesley, you have gone through so much in your life that we understand that since we have no treatment to offer you, we understand if you want to just live out the rest of your days and we can treat you for that." That was a reality hit. Then they told us that they had heard about another treatment option. It was experimental, but it was very similar to the one I had in Philadelphia. Yes, it was in Seattle, and they were doing a little bit different style of treatment there. Well, since the first one didn't work, I didn't have much hope that the second one either. But I had to decide, do I want to accept what happened to me, or do I feel that God is calling me onto a bright future ahead still? And so I picked up courage, and I took the encouragement from others, and I decided that whatever was worth fighting for was worth fighting for, and I took it, knowing that it may probably not work. But God told me to do it. And I did it. I ended up being accepted into that program. And I spent 6 months there. This was from June 2018 to January of 2019. And you know what? It worked. And I'm standing here right before you guys. Thank you. I've seen a lot of hurt, both in my life and in the lives of others. But one thing I do know is that God grants peace, even in the midst of suffering. I'm healthy now, but I still experience just some of the effects of treatment. Some of the issues I have to figure out are how to live with 6 new joints, hips, knees, and shoulders. I also must live with low physical endurance, and I suffer with adrenal insufficiency, which alters my fight or flight response. I have tachycardia, which is the high heart rate, and I had lung complications, and both lungs have been collapsed over time, and I have 50% lung capacity left. But with all of these issues, God has shown me grace in every single one. God gives me the will to just look forward and to see the bright future, and that when, if I accept His help, I can cross that line that He sets before me. And due to His grace and His power, He has let me stand here before you today and share my testimony. God is a God of order, and He's a God of grace. This is reflected in God's creation, where natural laws govern the world around us. There are fixed penalties for violating natural laws. We will be judged, for instance, if we try to break the law of gravity by stepping off of a building. But just as natural laws govern the natural world, spiritual laws govern our spiritual life. These laws, the Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20, and Jesus' two greatest commandments found in Luke chapter 10, reflect the spiritual order and the unchanging nature and the will of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Sin is the breaking of any one of God's spiritual laws, which means it's a violation of God's order in our lives. As we break the law, parts of us die, and we kill others as we sin or are sinned against. As we know from Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. We are responsible for our actions. It therefore follows that we can be irresponsible in the actions we take. Every human being regularly commits sinful actions. We do so because we live in an ongoing state or condition of sin. We sin because we are inherently sinful. Little by little, whether intentional or unintentional, we break the spiritual laws that are intended to govern our lives. Every person has become 3 things when they are born. They are self-willed instead of following God the Father's way. They are self-deceived instead of listening to the Spirit's truth. And they are self-centered instead of pursuing Jesus' perfect life. You see, sin generates a series of obstacles to our receiving of grace and our growing spiritually as God desires. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The consequences of our sin may not be readily apparent, but they will certainly find us out in the end. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8 tells us, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." One of the obstacles to grace that I've had to overcome has been believing that sickness has been my fault. I felt I had messed up. I felt I had hurt God in some way. And this was His way of rebuking and correcting me. And each time I relapsed, it was just that came to me all over again. That I had did something wrong. That I had sinned and hurt Him. And that He was wanting to correct and rebuke me. It has taken me years to get over this. To finally break this wall down. But He gives me the strength and the grace to do it. Amen. The Bible tells us that we live in a fallen world, suffering from the effects of a sinful rebellion. When we determine that we would rather run our own lives than obey God, three primary relationships are completely spoiled by this rebellion. The first is our relationship with God. Because of our sin, we are either afraid to be in relationship with God, or the opposite. We are so full of pride that we don't see a reason to need God. The second is our relationship with self. Our sinful nature also causes us to experience feelings of guilt, of shame, of worry, of fear, and of doubt. So that we don't even know ourselves. And the sad thing is, we never experience who God intended us to be. The third relationship spoiled by rebellion from Christ is our relationship with others. See, human history has a long and a sad record of continuing rebellion and disorder in interpersonal relationships. Because we don't relate well to God, how can we relate well to others? Anyone who is willing to do an honest self-examination will discover major obstacles to grace in these realms. Such obstacles bring death. They generate dying moments or experiences of separation from God. And unless we confront them and remove them, we will continue to struggle and be separated. But receiving Jesus is the first step to restoring these three broken relationships. These relationships that I've discussed are applicable to every single one of you guys. For me, and the testimony that God has given me, I have found a way. I have found that God has just gives us a way to overcome these obstacles to grace so that we can encounter relationships with God, self, and others. For me, I have really felt insecure, inadequate, and worthless in the past. I still have moments where I struggle with this and these obstacles. But God has shown me how much I mean to Him. Each time I face a hardship, each time I feel inadequate, worthless, hopeless, He's there for me. He's there for me to hold on to, and He's my protection. And He's my shield, and He's my comfort. And He's our shield, and our comfort, and our protection. Isn't this amazing? For centuries, the church has identified three primary sources of obstacles to grace. The first is the world. And we are given evidence of this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, which reads, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." If you guys remember back to Ron South's message on Ecclesiastes, we know that everything under the sun, a chasing after the wind, is meaningless. This world will fade and it will deceive us. In truth, this world is an obstacle to grace. The second source as an obstacle to grace is the flesh. As outlined in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, many would-be disciples are often defeated by deep-seated feelings of unworthiness and out-of-control emotions, such as anger, maybe a harsh or critical tongue, negative or judgmental thoughts, doubt, impatience, hatred, worry, or despair. But you know the good news? We have an antidote to this. You know, we have an antidote. They come from the fruits of the Spirit that is outlined and that grows into us from Galatians 5, chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. And what it does is it gives us a checklist that concerns a set of behavior to live by. So imagine this as a checklist. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy. It is peace. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. And it's self-control. Against such things there is no law. I give the example of a checklist because it literally needs to be applied in order to go forth in grace and in Christ. We need to acknowledge that the fruits of the Spirit can be an antidote given by our Lord Jesus to combat the desires of the flesh. Another area of the flesh that hits me deep down in my soul is the main focus of the testimony that I've shared: physical handicaps, such as struggling with hearing, vision, aging, diseases, and other disabilities and infirmities anyone can have. These can also be an obstacle to grace. See, physical handicaps can cause some people to have utter bitterness, resentment, and anger towards God. Apart from this, there's two other obstacles, in particular of the flesh, that can be the source of great struggle in our lives. The first is the act of sheltering unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. This can come in the form of not forgiving others. This can come as not forgiving ourselves. And this can come from not forgiving God. What this does in our lives is distract us from developing relationships with others. And it distracts us from what a life in Christ frees us to be. Unforgiveness is a pair of shackles that keep us from realizing what it means to be free in Christ and to be free in ourselves. The second of these obstacles is fear. Fear can be introduced to us in a number of ways, whether it be from a broken relationship, to job security, to family turmoil. Fear paralyzes us, it neutralizes us, and it keeps us from living life abundantly. So moving back to the three original sources of obstacles to grace leads us to our final and main source of obstacle: the devil. A clear and biblical example of this is found in Scripture through 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, which says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Our spiritual opponent is real. He is present, it is intelligent, and it is active. Satan works to either prevent us from receiving God's grace altogether or to neutralize us if we have chosen to follow Jesus. Author, one of my favorite authors, Randy Alcorn, wrote a modern-day story of the Screwtape Letters called Lord Falgren's Letters. Basically, it's about a head demon, Falgren, writing letters to his sub-demon, Squaltaint. Don't ask me about the names. The quote I'm about to read describes a conversation through letter from Lord Balgrin to Squaltaint. It speaks, "If you can keep Fletcher, the human in the story, from saying a definitive no to temptation, you've won. Because whatever is not a no is merely a postponed yes. Spiritual warfare is an active and a real obstacle to grace in our lives. But being aware of the reality in which we live is important. Being aware is vital to our success in our relationship with Jesus. Sin and disorder are realities in God's world. But they are not the last word that God has spoken about this world. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus as an ultimate gift of grace. Jesus came to put things in order for the Father. Jesus died to take away our sin, our own share of disorder in God's creation. He died so that I may someday encounter Jesus, and so that you may someday encounter Jesus. Receiving Jesus begins the process of healing in those three relationships: God, self, and others. Jesus came to give us the gift of abundant life and to show us how to confront every obstacle. In life, we will encounter opportunities to cast out these obstacles, but this leaves an empty space within us spiritually. Jesus spoke about the danger of leaving such empty space unaddressed. Luke chapter 11, verses 24 through 26 reads, "When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes to an unfertile place, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put into order. And then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first." Jesus gave us a gift, though, to combat that danger. And when he left us here for the last time on earth, he provided a way for us to succeed spiritually. He offered us the Holy Spirit, and it's for us to accept. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8 asks, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open." And there are three main points covered in these verses that the Holy Spirit can help us get through. The first way the Holy Spirit can help us is by encouraging us and strengthening us to seek a way of life in Christ Jesus that is lived in a grace-empowered relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is our connection to the Son, and through the Son, we are in relationship with the Father. The second way the Holy Spirit helps us is that the Holy Spirit guides us to ask for the truth on how to direct our lives towards God. And that's done through study. The Holy Spirit leads us when we need answers in life. And as we study God's Word, the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us in the way to go. And the third part of the verse deals with knocking. And what the Holy Spirit does when we knock is it guides us into leading a life of action that brings others closer to Jesus. When we knock on that door, we are basically asking the Spirit to lead us into the world to be an example. We want to be invited into that door so that we may encounter His Spirit in our life. The ultimate goal of this, of course, is to be saved. But then what's better than that? Is being able to save others by having them see Christ through our lives. You may be asking that with all these obstacles that I've covered, that are obstacles to grace, how are we to overcome and let grace into our lives so that we may let the Holy Spirit dwell strongly in us? Today, to currently, the obstacle of grace that I'm currently overpowering with God's help is sharing my testimony. I'm still working on it, and obviously I need help. And it's probably, and the problem to why it's my main obstacle to grace is because each time I have to share it, I have to revisit those memories. And we all have that in our life. We all have those moments where we just want to bury the deep and painful things so far down that we never have to uncover them ever again. All the hurt, all the sorrow, all the suffering that everyone experiences, we just want to hide it. And what God's able to do in my life is show me that I don't need to hide it. I can give it to Him and I can share it gracefully with others. I've tried to give them to Christ, but there are still images that haunt my mind whenever I prepare for giving of a testimony. It's a hindrance to my life as a Christian, as a Christ follower, because I want to share my testimony, but then I feel weakened at the thought of reliving those deep, painful, scarred memories. And even if I'm not sharing those memories, it's the ones I don't share hurt me the most. But we can overcome this. And what I'm about to share is the solution for facing our obstacles found in Scripture. The answer to this is found in six actions that we can that can help us overcome the obstacles to sin and enter into a life of grace. See, the first action we can do is develop a life of prayer, which I know many of you guys have done, which is incredible. And it's something we can continue to build. We must stay in communication with God. We must be honest with Him about our hurts, our needs, and our doubts. Remember to listen and not just talk. Evidence of prayer is shown in Scripture by Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, which says, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This final part of the verse is what we need to take hold of. Prayer will give us the peace of God, which is returned to us by the protection of our hearts and our minds. Prayer defends against the obstacles of grace that we encounter daily. The second action that helps us overcome obstacles to grace is finding spiritual direction. We need to sustain a relationship with a spiritually wise person who helps us give direction that is given through them as a gift in Christ Jesus. A way to find direction is to learn from someone who has already learned much from God. So find that person. The third step to take to combat obstacles to grace is allowing the Holy Spirit to move in your life. Ask the Spirit to help you starve the carvings of your old nature and desire, and to feed the desires of the new nature that is given to everyone who accepts Christ. Our new nature in Christ should give us strength to persevere, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here." Therefore, as a Christian, we have hope. We have hope because God has made us a new being. The old you, all the pain, all the hurt, can be taken away by Christ if you ask Him. You can enter into a new relationship with life and of life with Jesus. The next action we take is by committing ourselves to fellowship. Fellowship helps us overcome obstacles to grace by giving us a community of likewise Christ followers. We have chosen to join the church. And if you are new here, I encourage you to find a community like ours. We must continue to meet with others who are on this journey and who also pursue God. Scripture backs this by providing this evidence in Hebrews. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, and not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more you see the day approaching. This is truly heartening, as it is our goal to be in the body of Christ with one another. The fifth action against the many obstacles to grace is to develop a personal discipline that we may become close to God in relationship. We must develop and sustain new habits of the heart. which may be prayer, study, worship, fellowship, quiet time to listen, and other healthy habits to keep you in God's presence every single day. I won't read all of Psalm 1. It's not very long, but I'm not going to read it because we may be discussing it in the coming Sundays. But evidence of being in God's presence is shown in the reading. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on day and night. See, isn't it a blessing to hear Scripture tell us this, that blessed is the one? In this case, blessed is the one who develops personal disciplines. And the final action that's needed to overcome obstacles to grace is to accept and extend forgiveness. Remember that God loves you, even when you fail miserably. His mercies are new every single morning. Forgiveness frees us from the chains that bind us. And what it does is it allows us to live in Christ Jesus and live in this life abundantly. God continues to give me the power to overcome the fear and the struggle I have when it comes to persevering in Him over the obstacles I have in my life to grace. I have to seek His word daily and have to seek His will so I can find my comfort and my strength in Him. He has, over the years, He has really helped me get past the obstacle I have of unforgiveness to myself. I have to ask for that forgiveness because all these years have been self-inflicted pain that I've put upon me that I could have put onto Christ. And since I know He has worked that grace into my life, I know He can work it into your life also. Currently, I've been in remission since last fall. I had to medically drop out of Purdue in the spring of 2018. But now I'm a full-time student at Ivy Tech. God gives me the strength to continue my academic studies and live in West Lafayette at Faith West. Each day I get a little bit stronger, and each day God's grace continues to show me that I still have purpose. You have purpose too. Amen. And don't let the obstacles of this world let you just weigh you down. And think about this. In what ways do you struggle with God's grace? What are some of the stumbling blocks that hinder you? What obstacles are in your way from allowing God to work His grace into your life? What keeps you from receiving the peace that God gives? And do you know that there's hope to overcome the challenges that you're facing? In conclusion, we have been given the glorious gift of God's grace. And even though there are many obstacles to His grace, we know that through Christ Jesus, we have the power and the authority to obtain it. All we must do is simply reach out and ask. Amen.
Close. Lord, we just are thankful for what You've done, Lord, and what You're doing. Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony of that Wes gave, Lord, and that as we look to You, that You would lead and guide us in all of Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing, God, I look to You. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like You do. I think so often in our life here on earth and in the struggles that God calls us to face, what we need is a vision to see things as He does. Thank you.
If you can stay, we'll have a meal served off to my left, and we will have prayer in the office prayer room if you would like it. Lord, we do give you praise and thanks. We say hallelujah that you reign over heaven and earth, Lord, and Lord, you reign even over our eyes. Lord, I pray that we would look to you, that you would give us vision. Lord, first to see ourselves and our position with you. Lord, if we need you, I pray that we would cry out. Lord, I pray that we would see one another also, Lord, in the vision that you can give us. Lord, we ask that you would give us your eyes. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to have a meal with one another. I pray that you would just give us rich fellowship, give us a rich time of talking and encouraging and building one another up. Lord, we give you thanks for your provision in our lives as well. Lord, would you go with us as we also go from this place today? In Jesus' name, amen.